It's Ephesians and the sixth chapter. We're going to be looking and picking up our study at verse 12, where we left off the Sunday before missionary Bernardo Kressmeyer was with us last Sunday. Ephesians 6 and verse 12. I think some of you heard me mention recently that my mom and dad were surprised in the middle of the night not long ago by a burglar in their home. And my father yelled at the man, who then proceeded to flee out the door rather quickly. And then 2 weeks later, he was back in the middle of the night in the house again. Well, this time, my dad tackles this guy, my dad being 75 years old, and they're wrestling right by the front door, and they slam into the wall, make this big hole that they hit it so hard. Being the painter in the family, I've over there repairing the wall, I've put three or four applications of plaster on this hole, and it still needs work. So my daddy just tackles the guy and yells at him, "I got you this time, you..." Well, never mind what he called him. And I'll tell you, then this time, he says, "That's enough." They installed a burglar alarm, similar to the one that we have at Marine Bible Society. Then the last time I was in the basement, I noticed that he's got threaded rod and bolts, like a typical tool and die maker would do everything in a precision way, on the basement windows, because that's how they gained access to his house. Well, my point is, of course, that if you're going to wrestle with flesh and blood people of that nature, there are things that you can do. You can buy a dog, an electric fence, and an alarm, and things like that. But as Christians, the Apostle Paul tells us that we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. And because of that, we need a spiritual armor. And I invite you to read with me Ephesians 6:12. Follow as I read aloud. Verse 12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high," or actually the Greek word is heavenly, "places. Wherefore," in verse 13, he says, "take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and, having done all, to stand." If you're a child of God this morning, if you're saved and have trusted the blood of the Savior, you may be unaware of this, but you are engaged in a wrestling match. And I thought about that, and I thought, imagine being in a wrestling match and not knowing about it. A lot of Christians don't know they're in a wrestling match. Imagine going up to one of these professional wrestlers you see on TV during, he's in the middle of a match, tapping him on the shoulder and saying, "By the way, did you know you're in a wrestling match?" He'd probably take your head off. Say, "What do you mean? I know what I'm..." But with the child of God, many Christians are not aware that they're in a wrestling match. Now, there's a reason for that. The reason is you can't see who it is we're wrestling with. Have you ever come upon someone who's just sitting in an easy chair, and you could tell they're internally wrestling with maybe a decision they have to make, or a worry, or a heartache, or something of that nature? If you ever catch me sitting in a chair and it looks like I'm wrestling with something, there's probably going to be a computer on in front of me, because I'll tell you what, I wrestle with that thing on a regular basis. But sometimes there's somebody just sitting there, they got nothing, but you could tell there's a struggle going on. And that struggle is real. Just because you can't see what it is they're struggling against doesn't mean it isn't real. And just because you can't see the principalities and powers that we wrestle against doesn't mean that this isn't a real struggle. Well, who are these principalities and powers? What are these principalities and powers? We don't have to guess. We don't have to speculate. Put a marker here. Look with me to your right a few pages to Titus chapter 3. right after Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and then the Thessalonian and Timothy epistles, Titus chapter 3. In this wrestling match that you are engaged in, you've probably already been hit by your opponent, and you don't know it. You say, well, how could that happen? Well, a few Sundays ago, you know, we got hit by a burglar here at Faith Bible Church during Sunday school. Some guy broke into Don and Pam's car and Dave's car, and I found out, probably my car. Barb told me 3 days ago, she said, somebody had tried to get into our van. The keyhole's all messed up, and I thought I remembered during the commotion of that day, going out and looking our van open over and not seeing it, but it was just real minuscule, and we usually use the key thing on the key, the opener on the key ring, so we didn't notice it. So my point is, you can get hit, but not even know you got hit. And same thing spiritually. You're in this struggle, and you may not be aware of it, but you've probably been hit by the principalities and powers. Well, who are they? Verse 1 of chapter 3. Titus 3 in verse 1. Paul tells Titus, he says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, and to be ready to every good work. Now, when you see the word magistrates, well, you all know what that is. That's a governmental leader. That's an earthly ruler involved in the government here on this earth. But did you notice that he lumps magistrates in together with principalities and powers? That tells you that in this context, the principalities and powers are earthly rulers in the government, right? But now back in Ephesians 6, that's not what he's talking about. But when Paul goes to try and explain to us the structure of the heavens, he uses these same words. He's using something that's familiar to us to explain something that's not familiar to us. He's trying to tell us that there's governmental structure in the heavens as well as down here on earth. Now, these are earthly, but what did we read over in Ephesians 6? We wrestle not with flesh and blood. He's talking about principalities and powers that are not earthly in Ephesians chapter 6. Now, I thought about this, and you may disagree with me about this, but I think this means that you and I, our primary struggle, our primary opponent in this wrestling arena is not earthly governmental rulers. Now, I know they do some goofy things and pass some lousy laws, and we were praying about it this morning, but that's not our primary opponent. Years ago, Pat Robertson ran for president of the United States to bring godliness to government. Now, there's a worthy goal, huh? Jerry Falwell, before him, involved in the moral majority. And what these well-intentioned brethren were doing is wrestling with earthly principalities and powers, right? And, if you want to be involved in politics, that's fine. God bless you. As long as you realize that your primary opponent is not the earthly rulers. It's these heavenly ones. And I think we need to keep that in mind. Put a marker here. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 24. Isaiah 24. You'll find it on page 734. Page 734. Right before the big book of Jeremiah. Isaiah 24. And we want to look at the last part of the chapter. While you're turning, let me share with you something that occurred yesterday that kind of points up the importance of recognizing who our real danger is. I was washing the van, and Jesse did what he sometimes does. He wanted to get in the van while I'm washing it. And then, of course, he wants me to squirt him with the hose, because it's fun to put his face right up to the glass and have that hose hit you in the face and nothing happens, But I was doing the bottom part of the van, and then I whipped it up toward him, and he ducked, and bumped his head on the steering wheel. And he's going, oh, you know. And I've been meditating on this passage of Scripture, and I had my clipboard out, and I had my notes, and I says, that's a perfect illustration of what we're talking about. Here, he ducked from something that couldn't possibly hurt him, and he knows that. He's 7 years old. And he hit his head on something that could. Now, the point is this. Sometimes we're so anxious to, and we're worried about these earthly governmental leaders that we can see that can't possibly hurt us spiritually, eternally, and we bump our heads on these ones that can hurt us, the unseen host. And that's where we should focus. Look with me at verse 21 of Isaiah 24. Isaiah 24 and verse 21. Isaiah makes a prediction in Isaiah 24, 21. He says, and it'll come to pass in that day, in the day of the Lord that's yet to come, that the Lord will punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. Now, you see, he's talking about two different groups of people, isn't he? He's talking about the kings of the earth upon the earth, but then there's another group called the high ones that are on high. Hey, didn't we read in Ephesians 6 that our struggle is with spiritual wickedness in what kind of places? High places. Yeah, that's what we're talking about here. This is the group, the spiritual wickedness in high places. Someday, God says, he's going to punish that group of wicked spirits in high places. But you know what? In the meantime, you and I wrestle with those people. And you know what? We all grew up hearing about the government conspiracy and the Illuminati and the Trilateral Commission and all those guys. And if you want to fight those guys and that conspiracy, that's fine. That's good. But let me tell you, this governmental group up there makes that one down here on earth look amateurish. Makes them look silly. This is a group up here that's our primary opponent. And if you're looking for a challenge in life that will result in eternal consequences, join this fight. And you say, well, Pastor, what are we fighting about? You've been telling us we're wrestling with the principalities and powers. What are we fighting about? You know, sometimes nations go to war and it's not clear what they're going to war about. Well, God doesn't expect you to fight in this battle, wrestle in this wrestling match, without knowing why. Leave Isaiah behind. Look at Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. I don't have to tell you as Americans that wars can be unpopular when it's not clear why you're fighting. Remember the old Please Mr. Custer song? Remember he sings, what am I doing here? Yeah, he wasn't clear about that. And then because of that, he wasn't real happy about it. In World War I, we were attacked. Yeah, the Lusitania was sunk. And so we went to war, and everybody knew why. It was a popular war. World War II, we were attacked. Everybody knew why. Then you get to the other wars, the Korean War and the Vietnam War, and it wasn't quite as clear to some people anyway why we were involved in those things. And because of that, they were unpopular. Well, here in Daniel 10, God tells us why we fight against principalities and powers. In Daniel 10, God lifts the veil between the seen world and the unseen world and shows us what happens behind the scenes, beginning in verse number 10. You're familiar with these verses in Daniel 10 and verse 10. Daniel's been praying, and in verse 10 it says, behold, a hand touched me. That'd get your attention. You're praying, and all of a sudden there's a hand on you. Which set me upon my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, and this is an angel speaking, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand up, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood. I was trembling, he says, but I stood. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to chasten yourself before thy God, your words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now, you understand what's going on here. Daniel's praying, and he wants an answer from God. And God in those days answered prayer by sending angels to talk with the prophets. That's the way he communicated with people, with the people of Israel. And Daniel is praying, I want to understand God's word. And so God sends him an angel to tell him about his word. But then there's a fallen angel, the prince of Persia. This is no earthly prince of Persia that's withstanding this angel. No earthly prince of Persia could, no earthly prince of any kind could withstand an angel for 21 seconds, let alone 21 days. We read in the scriptures that one angel wiped out 185,000 men and didn't break a sweat. So this is no ordinary prince. And so what we have here is it was the plan of God in those days to deliver God's word to God's people by angels. But the fallen angels tried their best to prevent God's word getting to God's people. Right? And so they enter into this 3-week-long wrestling match. Imagine that. Imagine going up to one of these pro wrestlers and, you know, Steve Austin or Hulk Hogan or whatever those guys are and say, hey, how would you like to be in a wrestling match that'll last 21 days? You know, and this isn't like you're going to be, you know, this is nonstop wrestling. They'd look at you like you're out of your mind. But that's what happened. But now who delivers God's word to God's people today? Angels? No. The post office? Well, you know, we send the searchlight out through the post office. And let me tell you, sometimes Buddy in the mailroom there has to wrestle with the post office because they don't always, you know, they want, it almost seems like they're trying to keep God's word from God's people. Now, who delivers God's word to God's people today? You do. Yeah. But you know what? The fallen angels are still trying to prevent it. So you know who they're wrestling with today? Not good angels. You. Yeah, they still want to keep God's word from getting to God's people. And so that's why we wrestle with the principalities and powers. Now you understand why we're in this conflict. As you try to share the gospel with the unsaved, as you try to share the word of God rightly divided with those who are lost in religious confusion, they're going to wrestle with you. Did you ever get discouraged in this battle? You know, you say, well, I've been witnessing the gospel to someone so long, and I've been sharing the word rightly divided for so long. Well, think about this guy, 3 weeks. You say, well, I've been praying and witnessing to somebody for more than 3 weeks. Yeah, think about it. I'm talking nonstop. Nonstop. This isn't like the old cartoon where, was it the dog and something? And they punch in a tree in the morning and then they fight each other all day. And then at the end of the day, they punch out again. And good night, Sam. Remember that? What is that cartoon? Sam the Sheepdog. That's what it was. That's not what we're talking about here. I'll bet you think about someone you've been sharing the gospel with or the word rightly divided with. You add together all the time you've spent with them, you know, maybe 3 weeks, maybe some of you, but most of the time not. So, you know, before you start getting discouraged, think about this passage. And think about this. It's okay to get help. Here it says that Michael, one of the chief princes in verse 13, came to help me. That's okay to do that. When the Jehovah's Witness comes to your door, they got one young guy and one older guy to help him. Isn't that right? I get letters all the time on our church website and at Berean Bible Society's website. People looking for help. Hey, I'm trying to talk to someone about this, and can you help me? That's okay to do that too. See, when you witness for the Lord and share God and share the truth with people, you always thought the only person you were wrestling with was this thick-headed individual to whom you're trying to get the gospel to. But no, no. This passage of scripture we're studying in Ephesians says you're really wrestling with the unseen host. Because 2 Corinthians 4 says the god of this age, the devil, has blinded the minds of them that believe not. And the demons aim to keep it that way. They want to keep them in the dark. And when you wrestle, that's who you're really wrestling with. Now, let me give you some more proof that you really don't wrestle with flesh and blood. Look with me at Numbers chapter 20, the book of Numbers chapter 20, page 194. Numbers, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers chapter 20, page 194. I have a bad memory. Refresh my memory. A few years ago, maybe decades ago now, remember the French refused to let us use their airspace? Wasn't that us, or was it? What skirmish was that? Yeah, and they wouldn't let us fly over their land. And remember how mad that made us? Well, you know, we got something similar to that here in Numbers chapter 20. In Numbers 20, the people of Israel had left Egypt. And there were two nations that refused to let the people of Israel pass through their land. Let them use their ground space. Look with me at verse 14 of Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20 and verse 14. Moses sent messengers from Kadesh unto the king of Edom. Thus saith thy brother Israel, thou knowest all the travail that hath befallen us. You know how our fathers went down to Egypt, and we dwelt in Egypt a long time. And the Egyptians vexed us and our fathers. And when we cried to the Lord, he heard our voice, and sent an angel, and brought us forth out of Egypt. And behold, we're in Kadesh, a city in the uttermost part of thy border. Let us pass, I pray thee, through thy country. We will not pass through thy fields or your vineyards. We're not going to make a mess. Neither will we drink of the water of the wells. We'll go by the king's highway. By the way, you know why they didn't have to drink the wells? The Lord was providing water out of the rock, right? And we'll go by the king's highway. We'll not turn to the right hand or to the left till we pass thy borders. We're not going to loiter in your land. We're just passing through. And Edom said unto him, and by the way, it's Edom that's refusing him passage. Edom said unto him, thou shalt not pass by me, lest I come out against thee with a sword. And the children of Israel said unto him, we will go by the highway, and if I and my cattle drink of thy water, then I'll pay for it. I will only, without doing anything else, go through on my feet. And he said, thou shalt not go through. And Edom came out against him with much people and with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his border. So then what? Israel whipped up on him? Is that what it says at the end of verse 21? Oh no, it says, wherefore Israel turned away from him and just kind of slinked away. Now, I read that and I thought, well, first of all, who are the Edomites? Anybody know descendants of who? Good for you. I had to look that up. You know, at camp last week or the week before, whenever it was, Brother Doug Cox from Brim Bible Society was starting each one of his lessons with Bible trivia. And there I am, and my boss is in the audience, you know, and I was given wrong answer after wrong answer. And I'm thinking, this looks good. He hired me to give answers to people, and I'm flunking out of Bible trivia. And I had to look that up. Good. These are descendants of Esau. Yeah, they were the French of the ancient world. Won't let them pass through their thing. But this is puzzling to me. I mean, when God told Israel to go into the promised land, when he said, when you get there, just wipe them all out. Don't let anybody stand in your way. Then the Edomites blocked their path, and they just kind of, ooh, okay, you know. And I thought, well, it doesn't make any sense. But you know what the thing is? A couple of reasons. First of all, the Edomites, being descendants of Esau, were their own flesh and blood. Do you remember what it says there in verse 14? We just read it. Moses sent unto the messengers from Kadesh unto the king of Edom, thus saith thy brother Israel. This is Israel's own flesh and blood. Esau had a brother named Jacob. Jacob was the one to produce these 12 tribes. This is their own flesh and blood. And you know what? God told them, don't wrestle with flesh and blood. Told them the same thing He told us. Isn't that interesting? You say, why not? Well, there's a real important reason. Put a marker here. I know you're holding in Ephesians, but go about a dozen pages to your right to Deuteronomy chapter 2. Deuteronomy chapter 2. I want your best attention because this is a real interesting comparison. I was reading a little booklet by an old-time dispensationalist called William Holman. Does that strike a familiar word, name, bell, I should say, Vern or Russ? You know, William Holman. I think he went Acts 28 eventually. But he had an excellent comparison here to what we're reading about in Ephesians 6. Look at Deuteronomy 2 and verse number... I'm sorry, what am I at? What did I tell you, Deuteronomy? Yeah, Deuteronomy 2 and verse 1. Deuteronomy 2 and verse 1. Then we turned and took our journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea, as the Lord spake unto me, and we compassed Mount Seir many days. And the Lord spake unto me, saying, you have compassed this mountain long enough. Turn northward. And command thou the people, saying, you are to pass through the coast of your brethren, the children of Esau, which dwell in Seir, and they shall be afraid of you. Take ye good heed unto yourselves, therefore. And look what he says in verse 5. Meddle not with them. Don't mess with them. Why not? For I will not give you of their land. No, not so much as a foot breadth, because I have given Mount Seir unto Esau for a possession. The Edomites, Israel's flesh and blood, God told them, don't wrestle with your own flesh and blood. Now look at verse 8. There was another group of people he said don't mess with. In verse 8 he says, when we passed by from our brethren the children of Esau, which dwelt in Seir, through the way of the plain from Elath and from Ezion-Gaber, we turned and passed by the way of the wilderness of Moab. And the Lord said unto me, same thing. Distress not the Moabites. Don't wrestle with the Moabites. Neither contend with them in battle. Why not? Same reason. For I will not give thee of their land for a possession, because I have given Ar unto the children of Lot for a possession. The Moabites also were Israel's flesh and blood. You know how? They were descendants of who? Well, eventually of the Lord, right, of Lot, Abraham's nephew Lot, yeah. So the point is this, dear friends, because these two nations didn't have Israel's inheritance, God said, leave them alone. They don't have anything that interests you. They don't have anything you want. And that's the point in Ephesians chapter 6 when Paul tells us, wrestle not with flesh and blood. That world out there hasn't got your inheritance. They don't have anything you want. Leave them alone. The reason we're told to wrestle with the heavenly principalities and powers is they do got something we want. They rule and reign in the heavens, and that's where the Apostle Paul says someday you're going to reign and rule in the heavens. You're going to replace them. That's why you wrestle with them. Look with me at Numbers 21. Go back there to Numbers 21. Look how he treated the enemies that did have their inheritance. Numbers 21 and verse 21. Everybody got it? Numbers 21 and verse 21. In Numbers 21:21, Israel sent messengers unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, saying, let me pass through thy land. We will not turn into the fields or into the vineyards. He tells them all the same things. We won't drink of the water of the well, but we'll go along by the king's highway till we be past thy borders. And Sihon would not suffer Israel to pass through his border. But Sihon gathered all his people together and went out against Israel into the wilderness. And he came to Jahaz and fought against Israel. And Israel did what? Slithered away like they did the last time? Oh no. Look at verse 24. Israel smote him with the edge of the sword and possessed his land from Arnon unto Jabbok. Why? Because those guys had what belonged to Israel. And they possessed it back. That's why they fought with them. That's what we're talking about. those principalities and powers have what you should have someday and will have someday. That's why you wrestle with them. Now, I'll be frank with you. When you look around in the world and you see all the things that the world has to offer, if you covet the things that the world has to offer, go for it. If you want what the world has to offer, wrestle with all your might to get it. God bless you. More power to you. But as you study God's Word and you learn to appreciate the blood of Christ and the grace of God that He's given to you, you begin to realize none of that stuff amounts to a hill of beans. You say, I want what those principalities and powers got. I want ruling and reigning with Christ in eternity. That's what I want. And when you live a godly life and witness and study the Word of God and pray and resist sin in your life and all those things, every time you win the battle over those guys, it justifies God. God has, who's announced that you're going to take their place, and people look at us and say, you know, if you're living a sorry life, people say, what was God thinking? That He's going to put you up there. But every time you win the battle, it justifies God. Yeah, God knew what He was doing when He planned on having you up there. And listen, that host up there doesn't want you ruling and reigning in the heavens. They don't want you taking their place. They'll fight you on every hand. Look with me at Acts chapter 19. Acts 19. I know all this sounds like science fiction. You know, I did a wedding yesterday, and after it was all done, I, you know, went to tell the bride and groom, you know, live happily ever after, but instead I went, live long and prosper, you know, like Spock used to do, and all that science fiction stuff. But listen, it may sound like science fiction when we're talking about principalities and powers and stuff, but listen, when Paul wrote to the Ephesians about wicked spirits in heavenly places, spiritual wickedness in high places, principalities and powers, he didn't have to convince the Ephesians that these things were real. The Ephesians knew. Look at verse 19 of chapter 19. Acts 19 and verse 19. Paul's in Ephesus, you know, and it says in Acts 19:19 that his preaching had such an effect on the Ephesians in Acts 19:19 that many of them also which use curious arts, and that's the word for magical arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. These Ephesians, brought under such conviction of the Word of God, took these books that used to help them to contact the powers in the heavens, these wicked spirits, and they burned them. You didn't have to convince the Ephesians that these things were real. They knew they were real. I've told you before, when I was a kid, I was playing with my mom with a Ouija board, you know, and she's laughing because she thought I was moving the thing. I wasn't moving the thing. These powers are real. And then when you get saved, you know where they get their direct your attention? To doctrines of devils, like we read in 1 Timothy chapter 4. That's where they're messing around today. The Ephesians didn't have to be convinced that the powers were real. The Ephesians, though, had to be enlightened that now they were dealing in doctrines. And a lot of Christians have to realize that too. And so Paul is telling them, listen, you don't have to worry about all those books you had and dealing with the old spirits and stuff. Take this book now. This book will tell you how to deal with those guys. Sometimes I'll watch the TV, and it's so entertaining to watch the Pentecostals, and they'll be casting out demons from people, and we'll be casting out the demon of alcoholism. Yeah, let's cast out the demon of poverty. I wish they'd cast that one out of me. Or the demon of cancer. I did the wedding yesterday, you know, and every time I got to the richer for poorer part, they both kind of snickered, and I stopped and I said, well, they seem to like this part. Is there something I don't know? I'm touching a nerve. Or the demon of cancer. I'm going to cast that out, you know. And listen, your body grows cancer fine on its own. It doesn't need any help from demons. And poverty, alcoholism, you can get all that stuff on your own. No, that's not what the fallen host is involved in doctrines of demons. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth, he was kind of the sinners. You know who he was really angry with? The religious leaders. You know why? You know, the fornicators and all those, that crowd, they weren't trying to keep anybody from the Word of God. But the Pharisees. Yeah, the religious crowd teaching for commandments the doctrines of men. They were trying to keep the word of God from getting to the God's people. So that's where he struggled with, and that's who we struggle with too. We're about to print Pastor Stam's memoirs, and you're going to enjoy these so much. He lived an amazing Christian life. And as I read, you know, I didn't know this, but the Star of Hope mission that his dad started, I always pictured it as a rescue mission. He explains in his memoirs they took care of the indigent if they came their way, but mostly the Star of Hope mission was a Bible conference center. The great Bible teachers of the day would come and minister God's Word. And when I read some of the writings of those days, Harry Bultima and some of those guys had great insight into the Word of God, rightly divided. And you know what? If you took some of those people from that day and plucked them out of that time era and put them here in the 21st century, they'd look around and say, what happened? What happened? And you know what happened? Remember the old illustration about how, and I don't know if this is true, I don't think I'd want to do it. You take a frog and you put him in a pan of hot boiling water, he'll hop right out. He shows good sense. You take a frog and put him in a pan of cool water and then turn the burners on and gradually heat the water, he'll just sit there till he boils to death. Because his body gradually adjusts to the changes in his environment. And God help us, isn't that what happened to the church, the body of Christ? The word of God rightly divided began to be recovered. And then then it began to be rejected. And then what happened? Oh, man, Satan was just turning up the heat. And now, you know, 80 years later or whatever it is, 100 years later, yeah, those guys took them back from back there, put them in here, they'd have hopped right out. We don't want to be part of this religious system. That's what happened. Look with me back at Ephesians 6 and verse 12. Paul says in verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. And I love this, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. I don't have to tell you that this earth is covered in spiritual darkness, do I? Remember the old Sherwin-Williams paint slogan? What was it? Anybody know? See, if Myrtle were here, she wouldn't cover the earth. For 100 years ago, they had that slogan, and they still use it today. They have a picture of a paint can just pouring out and covering the earth. That's pretty much what the devil has done. Covered the earth in darkness. And you and I come along, and we wrestle with these guys, and we're poking holes in the darkness, and pretty much that's all we're doing, you know. You know what it reminded me of? I had forgotten the guy's name, but I checked with Brother Will Roberts. He remembers stuff like this. What a great thing to have on your resume. He remembers stuff like this. There was a clown with Ringling Brothers called Emmett Kelly, and he used to do this bit called Sweeping Up the Spotlight. Remember that? I thought I remember Red Skelton doing it on TV when I was a kid. But, you know, he's a hobo, and he's got a broom, and whoever's working the spotlight, you know, as he's sweeping it, makes it smaller, you know, and then he gets the little dustpan, and he's carrying it away. And then all of a sudden he looks behind him, and there's some more, you know. It's back again. And that was the bit. But I thought about it, and pretty much that's it. The devil and his crowd, they got the whole world covered in darkness like Sherwin-Williams paint, and you and I are poking holes, and they go over there and try to sweep it up and cover it up, and then we poke another hole over here. That's all we're doing. We're hole pokers. That's our job. We ought to take it very seriously. You say, well, why should we continue? You know, we're never going to get everybody saved. We're never going to get everybody to understand the word rightly divided. Well, remember the old story about the street preacher in Sodom and Gomorrah? Guy's preaching on the streets of Sodom before God destroyed it, preaching against the immorality of that city. And finally, some guy comes up to him and says, why don't you just give up? You're never going to change these people. You remember what he said? This is all just a story, by the way. He said, yeah, I know I'm never going to change them. This is why you keep yelling, so they don't change me. They don't change me. So if you got, you know, if you want some incentive in your life to, if you don't have a burden to have people see the truth, just keep preaching so they don't change you. Spiritual wickedness in high places, the worst kind of wickedness, don't you think? You think of the night the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed. Where was the most dangerous place on earth the night he was betrayed? In some brothel somewhere or some tavern? No, it was in the upper room where he was busily being betrayed by one of his own. Most dangerous place on earth that night was not out in mafia headquarters or Pharisee headquarters. Most dangerous place on earth was in church. Yeah. That's the worst kind of spiritual wickedness there is. But if you're not saved this morning, you can be saved from it. If you're not saved today and you're listening to me preach this message and you're thinking to yourself, you know, I'd like to fight against these guys. You can't even get in the battle. Because you're unarmed. You don't have the whole armor of God that we're going to talk about next Sunday. You need the armor of righteousness that we're going to read about. But God will give it to you. God will provide it to you free of charge. You know, these soldiers that go off to war, they don't have to get their own Kevlar vest, bulletproof vests and helmets and all their equipment and stuff like that. The military provides it for them. If you're not saved, you want to get into this battle, God will save you. God will give you an armor of righteousness. But first of all, you got to receive his righteousness because you're unrighteous. You don't think you're unrighteous. You think, oh, I'm a pretty good guy. I live a pretty good life. God's standard is perfection. God demands 100% obedience to the law of Moses 100% of the time. You say, I can't do that. I can't either. But there was one man who did, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he died a sacrificial death to pay for your sins. And then he comes to you through the Word of God today and says to you, if you'll simply believe that he paid for all your sins, I'll give you his righteousness. Hey, that's the best deal you're going to hear all day, all week, all your life. And so I would encourage you, if you haven't trusted the Lord as your Savior, do it now. Get in the battle. You're going to ruin some demon's day if you trust Christ today. Just, you know, want to give the devil a hard time? This is how you do it. Simply believe what God says. Father, we thank you for your word that you made the plan of salvation so simple. Christ died for our sins. We thank you for the glad day when we trusted you when you said that our sins were paid for. We thank you that we have the opportunity to be involved in this battle. We thank you that we have the opportunity to share your word with those who so desperately need it. Give us the courage to enter the conflict. Give us the courage to wrestle with principalities and powers, knowing that we have your word, the most powerful weapon in creation. We ask it in the Savior's name. Amen.